Now, as we do, let's open our Bibles this evening to John 3:16, if you would. And let's read that together. I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. When you get there, say amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if you would, I want to look at two scriptures. I guess we could call these foundational scriptures in these lessons. But if you would, let's look at, first let's look at 3 John verse 2. And hold your finger there, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. I'm going to look at those two scriptures and read those. And starting in 3 John. And I'm going to read in verse 2. It says, Beloved, let me read that from the King James. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So, as we shared in the last lesson, you can see here that there are some things that John writes here. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And you can see here that he's comparing outward prosperity to inward prosperity. He's talking about here, he says, the outside versus the inside, or we could say the natural versus the spiritual. He's talking about natural prosperity versus spiritual prosperity. Or you could say it another way, he's talking about what's seen versus unseen. That's another way of saying that. So he's talking about something prospering on the inside which has an effect on the outside. So there's an effect on the outside. And let me just read that just briefly from, there's a few other translations. This is the Worrell's translation. This is another great translation, if you can get your hands on it. It's out of print, but I purchased one on Amazon. You can buy used Worrell's, which I did, and you can buy them. It's a great Bible to have in your possession. And you can get them very reasonably inexpensive. It says, Beloved, I pray that in all things you may be prosperous and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, it could be, now I know this may not be you, but it could be because it does not say in 3 John, when it says prosper, it does not say financial prosperity. It doesn't say that. It's not talking, I'm not saying this, but in the scripture, it does not specify that it's talking about financial prosperity. The scripture doesn't say that. And so some may say, I know you wouldn't say this, but some may say, oh, well, no, it's not talking about financial prosperity. Well, I would suggest to that person that you look up what that word prosper means. That would be the first thing that one do. Now, we're in a Bible class, so this I'm just going to quickly show you from a Bible standpoint. That word is prospereth, is spelled E-U-O-D-O-O, Udo, I guess is the way that's pronounced. And it says, to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey. Well, how are you going to take a journey if you ain't got no money? So, I mean, you know, let's be real. So it may not be specifically talking about money, but it's saying to have a prosperous journey, okay? And the Vines Expository Dictionary, it says pretty much the same thing, to have a prosperous journey, okay? Now, if you look up that particular word and you run a reference in the New Testament, that same word is used in 1 Corinthians 16. That is talking about money. That is talking about finances and money. Same Greek word to have a prosperous journey. So even though it may not be specifically talking about money in 3 John to prosper, but it is talking about it in 1 Corinthians 16. In verse 2, it says, let me read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, on every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So it is talking about finances in that. So we could conclude that when John wrote, I wish above all things that you prosper, he was talking about prospering in your goods. Could we conclude that? I think we could. And so that's the other thing. Let me just digress for a moment. Just the way this particular scripture verse reads here, it says, on every when, every what? It says Lord's Day on this scripture, or the first day of the week, it says in the King James. Each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. So the tithe and the offering should come into the local church. And I would just say, you know, we're here not to get in people's business or tell them what to do, how to do. That's what the Bible is there for. But God's purpose for prospering us is so that it can support the work of God. You can go, and I did that. We did that on Sunday. We show why did Jesus prosper? So he could do God's will. If he had no money, he couldn't have traveled from village to region with 12 apostles and do the work and feed the poor and do the various things. He couldn't have done that. Plus, you know, when it talked about in the scripture, it talks about Judas having getting upset because someone poured an expensive perfume and then wiped it off with their hair. And he said, well, we should have sold that and given it to the poor. But he had no heart towards that because it said he really was dipping in the bag. Yeah. So the work of God is supported by the saints of God and their prosperity. So I would say this, that when that's impacted, when we don't bring our money into the storehouse, it impacts the work of God. And so some may say, well, you know, I give, you know, Well, let me be careful what I say here, because some folks will say, well, I give not when I can, but they don't give on, let's just put it this way so that we don't step on anybody's toes here. They give not regularly. Okay, is that generic enough? Because for whatever reason they have other things going on, they have other obligations, and they don't give regularly. They may tithe, but they don't give it on a regular basis. How would you like this church to, on an unregular basis, turn the lights on? How would you like us if we said, you know what, no air tonight. Everybody get comfortable. We're not turning the air on. Or we'll just not use lights. No, we have obligations, and we have to meet those obligations, and the work of God has to be supported by the tithes and offerings that come in on a regular basis. And so I share that because God is looking at our motives and our heart, and I've shared this. I'd eat beans and francs. I'd eat nothing before I would take God's money and not bring it into his house. That's me. I'd eat nothing before I would take his money. I would put me last before I took his. That's the truth. I'd go without before I would take God's money. And the reason, because if you go to Malachi 3:10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can hardly contain, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So it won't affect your crops and so forth and so on. So we want the protection, but sometimes we don't do the other side, the conditional side of it. I remember me personally when I had an automobile accident, and I was being sued for almost $300,000. And I'll tell you, my mind went click, because I said, "Ooh, God, I'm in deep trouble. I don't have the insurance that could even match or cover that." And I remember sitting in my office kind of just pondering that. And right down here, I heard that scripture verse. I heard him say, I'm telling you just like I heard it, just like I'm talking now. I heard, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you can hardly attain, and I will rebuke the devourer. Man, I jumped out of my seat and I shouted. I said, yes, I'm a tither, and he is going to rebuke this. I'm covered. Man, I shouted. Because if you've never been in a situation where you are literally like, okay, I'm in trouble. What are we going to do? Now, it doesn't have to be money. It could be health. He said, if you're a tither, he will rebuke the devourer. So if you're a tither, you can stand right up and say, you get off my body in Jesus' name. Now, it didn't look good for 6-8 months as I walked through the process. And it got right down to, because it was a Supreme Court case because of the money. And when it got down to that case, and they said, okay, we'll be calling you, so forth and so on Monday, if we need you. Monday went by, Tuesday went by, Wednesday went by, Thursday went by, and I'm thinking, that's unusual. Why didn't I get a call? And I get a letter in the mail saying, thank you very much, this has been settled. Settled within the insurance policy that was on that car. So he did rebuke the devourer. Now, I dare say if I hadn't been tithing, I really don't know what would have happened. Well, I do. But the other thing I did do is that for that 6-8 months that I walked through that, every time the thought came up, you're going down, you're going down, you're going down, you're going to get sued, this is it, you're never going to have anything, you're never going to own anything, blah, blah, blah. I just stood up and said, no, sir. God said in his word that he will rebuke the devourer for my sake because I'm a tither. And I'd say it and 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 say it. And he rebuked the devourer. So we need to hold on to the promises of God when we're absolutely sure we're complying with the word of God. And you stand right up bold like a pit bull. I'm telling you, that's what I did. I just said, no, you can't have this. No, you will not. God said. Yes, sir. Kick his something-something right out. His ornery little butt got kicked out. You don't understand what I mean. Yes, sir. So, God's conditions are so, and so that's the point. And you know, when it comes to people also saying, well, you know, we shouldn't have these world's goods and so forth, and I'm not talking to you, talking to somebody that may be listening, but somebody who says, well, you know, we shouldn't have these world's goods. Well, I read in the scripture, in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So if it was not a good thing to have these world's goods, then I'd be anti-God. God said, is mine. And if you'll just follow me and obey me, you can have it. That's for sure. So, you know, folks have, as I said, folks have all kinds of thinking when it comes to prosperity, and it's not scriptural. And we need to, when folks come with ideas like that, then you need to address it with scripture and point out their thoughts, or as Brother Hagin used to say, shine the light on it. Shine the light on their confusion with some scripture. Amen? Now, let's take a brief moment. I'm just going to highlight a few folks that were wealthy in the Bible. Abram. Well, now, Abram, it says, and I'm going to read these scriptures, you can write them down, Genesis 13 and verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich. He was what? Very rich. Not poor. It says he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now we're in a better covenant with better promises. Why shouldn't I be very rich? Amen. King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7. Howbeit, this is the Queen of Sheba. She had to come and just see it for herself. Everything she heard, she had to see it for herself. So it says, howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. He was wealthy. Job. His substance, I'm going to read this, Job 1, verse 3. His substance was also was 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 7,000. 3,000 camels. My God. 3,000 camels. You know, I saw something recently on the internet where they sell camels and they breed them. And it was somewhere, I forget, I think it was over, well, of course it was in the Mideast. But these camels were selling for like $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. And so I'm looking, my God, he had 3,000 camels. In his day, that was worth a lot. And he had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. That's a lot of servants and folks. And so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. That means he was wealthy. And then, of course, he walked through all of the issues that he did. He lost everything. And then chapter 42 and verse 12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, good gracious, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He was rich. Rich in goods, was he not? He was rich in goods. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26 and verse 5, says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And listen to this at the end of this verse. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Hallelujah. So really, those are the qualifications that God is looking for, that we seek him first. We put him first. One of the things that, I'll just read this particular scripture verse as I read this Sunday. Matthew 6, starting in verse 32 and 33, this is the King James, it says, for all those things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye what first? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It was King Uzziah. And this here in the New Testament says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I like, this is the God's Word translation. It says, everyone is concerned about these things, and your heavenly Father certainly knows you need all of them. Verse 33, but first, be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. Boy, I'll tell you, I like that. And then it says, then all these things will be provided for you. So we're to have his mind, we're to be thinking about him and his work first, and not us first. See, it's okay to have a lot of things and be rich in abundance so that we can do more. But we can sometimes, Brother Hagin, what did Brother Hagin used to say? It's tough sometimes for people to go down the middle of the road without getting in the ditch on either side. They either want to preach, we should go through life having nothing, or they get over in the ditch on the other side and we have everything and we forget about God. See, let's stay down the middle of the road and be balanced about it. Nothing wrong with having things and a lot of things as long as your priorities are straight. So that's what it says. But first, this is God's word translation, be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. And what do I mean by that? You could have a lot of things. Is your job first? And then if I have any time left over, maybe I'll get to church. See, it's backwards. Is your wife or your husband first and then God second? It's backwards. See, could be your children. Are they first? Are they the priority or is God's priority first? We're not saying neglect children. We are not saying that. We are saying that I can tell you when Sunday came when I was growing up, you didn't have a choice. Your hips were in church. Period, as they say. If you wanted to live in that house and be fed and clothed, you were in church. And no options. And so now, you know, you could be, you know, there are some that have a lot of grandchildren. Are your grandchildren taking precedent and interfering with God's plan? See, because it says right here, he knows you have need of that. He knows you need to take care of your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband. He knows that. But he's saying, find out, this is what it says here, find out what has his approval. See? And don't neglect the greater things. Because those greater things, as your soul prospers, see, if you say, well, look, I've got to do this, and we neglect the greater thing or the spiritual side, then our soul doesn't prosper. Thus, your family life may not prosper. Your marriage may not prosper. Doing the things that you need, that you think you have to tend to, may not prosper because we're neglecting the other things, the spiritual things. So we want to keep it in balance. That doesn't mean, it does not mean I spend all my time in church and I neglect my other obligations. We're not talking about that either. Because some folks get in the ditch. Isn't that not right? They get in the ditch and they're going to come to church all the time and they neglect their children, they neglect their husband, they neglect their wife. They neglect other things, other obligations, and they get in the ditch. Now we're talking about making sure that our soul prospers, that we're feeding on the Word of God, coming to church, bringing our funds into the house of God to support the work of God. That's what we're talking about. Now, I'm going to jump over here. Now we're just going to touch on a few things. Let's say it this way. When 3 John expressed, when John wrote that, he said, I wish above all things that you prosper. So there's a material prosperity. Then he said, you prosper and be in health. There's a physical prosperity, right? And then there was a spiritual prosperity. So when we prosper, we should be prospering spiritually, physically, and financially in our goods. These three areas we should be prospering in. And so there should be a spiritual prosperity, there should be a physical prosperity, and a material prosperity. So let's take a quick look, real quick, Well, I'll read this because you can just, you know, because I want to just cover this real quick. And I highlighted this scripture before. We're talking about spiritual prosperity now. Talking about an area of your life that you're going to prosper. And really, there's a motive involved here. The heart has to put that first. And we can look at scripture. You can write these down. Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So there's an inward prosperity. There's a heart prosperity here inside. And when you do that, it says here, you'll eat the good of the land. That's one. Another scripture reference you can look at, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, faith chapter. It says, verse 24 through 26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he put things first, didn't he? He put God first instead of the pleasures that he could have enjoyed. So you can see here, he made some choices. And he put God first and was blessed because of that. Now, let's do this. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy real quick. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. And we'll just read a few verses out of there so you can see here. This again, you can see the priority of things, what should be first. And when you put that first, everything else falls into place. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 1, and it says, and it shall come to pass if, so we have a condition, thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and what? Overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it goes on, you can read through verse 14, blessed, 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 blessed. You're overtaken with blessings. But the condition is that I do what? Hearken unto his voice, and I observe and do all his commandments. And so that hasn't changed. That's exactly what we read in 3 John. How are you going to prosper spiritually unless you hear and obey and do? That's the key right there. You can see there. So we have to put God's word first and walk in the and spiritual walk in the truth. Now, turn over to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And let's look at verse, I believe it's 26. Yeah. Exodus 15 and verse 26. It says, if thou wilt do what? Diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought or allowed upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that what? Healeth thee. This is physical prosperity. And we can go back, let's go back to Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 28. And as you read down from verse 3 through verse 14, you can see the material prosperity that was afforded them as they hearkened and obeyed. You can read right in verse 4 or 3 and 4. It says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, and so forth and so on. Material prosperity. So we can see as we hearken and we obey, our soul prospers and He blesses us. And that to me is the purpose of prosperity. That's part of it. That's at the heart of it, that we have to obey, we have to keep our priorities straight, we have to put Him first. All these things that we have need of, as we obey Him, put Him first, they're added. They're just lavished upon us. And as we do that, see, if our heart is right towards God, then we're going to hear Him and obey. Right? We're going to obey His word. So let's just put aside the prosperity piece and the finances and bringing it into the house of the Lord. If I love God, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He wants. See, so if I don't have that right, then if you get a lot of money, you're not going to do right with it. See, because why? You don't love God. You haven't placed Him first. See? So no one has to tell you what to do with that, because you're going to want to do what He wants with that money, with the prosperity, with the goods that you have. Let's go back to, because I know we didn't read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I had your finger there, but my finger done since long gone out of that chapter verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Let's read that scripture. This was a foundational scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the Voice translation says, God is ready. I like this. God is ready to overwhelm you with more blessings than you could ever imagine. See, some of us have a problem with that right there. Some of us get stuck with that right there, that we can't fathom that God is ready to overwhelm us with more than what we need. But He is. It says that more blessings than you could ever imagine, so that you will always be taken care of in every way, and you'll have more than enough to share. See, that's where we're talking about your needs are being met and you have abundance to share, to give. The Weymouth translation says, God is able to bestow every blessing on you in abundance, so that richly enjoying all sufficiency at all times. That means you never lack. Sufficiency at all times, you may have ample means for all good works. This is another translation. It's called the Conybeare translation. It's Conybeare. It says, God is able to give you an overflowing measure of all good gifts and that your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times. Wow. Your wants shall be supplied, as this says, your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times, and you may give of your abundance to every good work. So the bottom line is, God is wanting to have us have what? An abundant supply, so that not only our wants and desires are met, but we have an overflowing abundance to help others. You know, I'm thinking about this, you know, just the thought as we were talking. I think some of you, I don't remember if it was last year or this year. There was a man that won the lottery, a large amount of money. And I'm trying to remember if it was in New York City or somewhere. But he just said, I have a generous heart. I'm going to pay everybody's rent and mortgage on my block. That was this year. Yeah. Was it New York City? Somewhere. Yeah. He just said, you know what? I'm paying everybody's rent and mortgage on my block for the month. He had a big heart. Hey. So the thought is, how would you be if you had that kind of wealth and abundance where you could do that? That's not foolish thinking. God is wanting all of us to raise our sights and expect that when I put seed in the ground, God's keeping track of that seed, and he said he will cause it to multiply. He will cause it to grow and multiply and produce a harvest. And we are putting our money where? In not earthly banks, but we're making investments in heavenly investments. Now, in Matthew, that's the scripture I wanted, Matthew 16, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So he wants us to lay up treasures in heaven, because at the end of that verse in Matthew 6, it says in verse 24, at the end it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So he says, you're either going to hate the one or love the other. You'll just either love one or hate one, love another, hold to one and despise the other. So God is looking for us to, when we have opportunities, sow into the kingdom of God and bring our tithes in. Turn to Colossians. I want to read this again. I read this Sunday, and I think it bears repeating again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. In the King James, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Same thing we've been sharing. Set your affections on things above. Place him first. Place his work, his kingdom, his heart should be your heart. And all of the things that you have need of will be added unto you. That word affection means to strive for. This is what it means in the Greek. It means to direct one's mind to a thing. It means my mind is on his work, his things, his stuff, his people. That's what that means. It means to cherish the same views. I cherish God's things, his views. What is his views? The kingdom of God, the people of God. That's the heart of God. Now listen to this. This I read Sunday. This is a translation. It's by Charles B. Williams. It's called the Williams Translation. You can either buy it or you can download it. I downloaded it. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. You write this down. It's a fabulous, it captures for me what this verse says. It says, practice occupying your minds with the things above, not with the things on earth. Practice. See, that's the thing we have to do. Practice occupying our minds with the things above, not with the things on earth. And sometimes things crowd in and we go, oh, God, I forgot, sorry. And we practice thinking about our job. We practice thinking about worldly things and it's out of kilter. Should be a balance. We shouldn't be thinking all day long about earthly things, because that's exactly what it says. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things of this earth. So it doesn't mean neglect your responsibilities. It doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean I just walk around not even thinking about my responsibilities. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that I'm thinking about God in my daily walk. As I'm walking, I'm thinking about Him. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Who I'm interacting with? I don't just go through the day not thinking about His heart towards the people that I'm interacting with. That's setting your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Why do I have to work with these people? I don't like these people. That's setting your thoughts on things on this earth and not on His heart. That's what that means. So let's not, as they say, get in the ditch and say, well, you know, I've been thinking about the Word all day, and somebody comes home and says, what are we eating? I don't know. No, that's out of balance. That's as they say, in the ditch. You understand. I know you do. Now, as we just close up here and wrap these thoughts up, the purpose of prosperity, again, is to support God's work, support the local church, support the outreaches of the church, so that the church can support the work of God, support its city, community, local area, support and reach out into the community and support to reach out and save the lost, to nurture the saints that are coming, to reach out into the community and assist the poor if necessary, and do those things, support missionaries, send people out into the fields, because the fields are white with harvest. So to support the work of God is the primary purpose for prosperity. And when we do that, we get blessed. When we put God first, we have abundance. And so you just think about it. That's why I asked before. What if your income, your usable income, doubled or tripled or quadrupled? Man, you'd sit there and go, wow, I don't even have to think about things like I used to think about. I can just decide I'm going to give this much and this much and this much and this much. Almost like what philanthropists do, don't they? They have so much money that they don't even think about their own earthly needs, do they? They have so much that they start to reach out beyond themselves and think about other people. That's really what God is looking for us to do. That we have abundance in our resources, that we're not concerned about our own needs, but we reach out beyond ourselves to support His work. And the more we do that, God said, what? When you put Him first, He will add to you. He'll add. And so when we keep it in perspective, we can expect to prosper. One of the things, just some closing thoughts here. This ministry, RLCC, because it prospers, when you prosper, that means you have liquid money. That means you have moolah. That means you have dineros, lots of pesos. You have a lot of money at your disposal. I'm just saying it in a way that you understand. This ministry has money at its disposal. Now, what does that mean? That means when some opportunity comes up, you can either support it or you can buy it. How do you think we bought the 53 acres up in Pennsylvania? We had money in the bank, waiting for God to tell us what to do with it, and paid cash. Bought 53 acres for $700,000. Unheard of back then. In 1996 or three. But we had money available so that God's work could be advanced. And people are being blessed, and we started another congregation, and that whole area is flourishing. But you got to have some money available to do that. Whether it's the ministry or whether you personal, see, when you have disposable money, when you've got money available, if you're just living from check to check, from mouth to check, that's not, I mean, okay, so you're making it, but that's at a low level. We should be, if we're there, okay, that's fine, but let's raise it, let's reach and stretch to another place. Because God is not playing favorites. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to drop it on this person and this person and this person. No, He's not. Be it unto you according to your faith. And I'm trying to get tie this up here. But I remember a story that Brother Hagin told about, and I believe at the time when he was alive, this man was on his board at the church at Rhema, or at the board of Kenneth E. Hagin Ministries. And this young man was very young. He was in his 20s. And he was listening to Brother Hagin, you know, in his meetings. And he lived in Tulsa. And he would go and feed on faith and go to the meetings, go to the meetings, go to the meetings, go to the meetings, go to the meetings. Listening to faith. And his soul prospered. He took $50. And he began to invest it at God's direction. And he became a multi-millionaire. Had his own jet, the most expensive jet you could get. I don't know, a $50 million jet. And he began at that young age to invest in real estate at God's direction. But he took $50, I believe as the story goes. And if I'm incorrect, I know it was either 50 or 500. I believe it was 50. And he learned the principles of being led by the Spirit of God. And as God, he said, and the story goes, he would wait. And as he got more prosperous, people would come in and say, hey, I got this deal, I got this. And he'd say, okay, I'll let you know. And he would pray and wait on God. And he took that little amount of money and parlayed it into this multi-million dollar real estate business. So nothing is impossible if we believe. If we believe in faith, you could take a dollar and become a millionaire. But you've got to work the spiritual first. You've got to, as your soul prospers, you will prosper. And I tell you, it helps me because when people say, well, I don't have enough money, I'm this, I'm that, I want to say baloney. Because there are examples that are living today that took the principles of faith and obeyed God, put him first, and they walked this and did what? Proved God. Proved it. And so, I think that's what I'm trying to say here. Let me just read these things just as we close. And the same thing. We're talking about this church buying the property up in Pennsylvania. When we first started in Peace Hall back in 1985, the ministry was renting a facility from 82, I believe, or was it 1980? It was about 81 to 85, about 4 years. Because the ministry started in 1980, and it was about 8 months after that. So it was about 81 to 85 that they used Peace Hall. But at the time, the ministry did not spend a lot of money. They put the money in the bank. And they had money, resources available to buy this place that we're in. Had $1 million. Boom, wrote a check out. Turned it over to us. But you've got to have money and resources available. Now, it may not be $1 million to start, but sometimes in the natural today, people spend, they get a little money and they spend it. And I know we may be able to do that, but sometimes, as directed by the Lord, we need to delay our gratification. And the reason I'm saying that is because Brother Hagin, you can go back and listen to some of his tapes, but the Lord directed him. There was a period of time where there were some things going on, and the Lord directed him in the ministry. This was when they had the big ministry, directed him to live on the 80% and put 20% aside. Put it in the bank. And so they accrued some money. When property came up in that area, they bought it. They had the money. And that's the point, that we need to be led by the Holy Ghost because he has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for this ministry. And so if we just keep spending, then we may not be in a position to be used to fulfill the plan of God. Isn't that not right? And so sometimes, I'm not saying it's wrong to spend, but we need to check with God. Just because we have it doesn't necessarily mean we should spend it. You could have $1 million. I'll tell you, having lack sometimes is easier than when you have abundance. Because when you have abundance, you go, swipe, charge, and you don't think about it, do you? And sometimes we can get, what, the priority out of kilter and go, wait a minute, God, should I be buying this? Should I? Because if you wait on God, God will lead you to the deals. God will lead you to the things that you desire. And you don't have to pay full price. You can get some things at a much better discount if you just wait. Because sometimes when you have it, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll do what? Direct your paths. So let's just share this. I'm going to give you these 5 points. We should give to God because we love him. We should give to God because we love him. 2, we should give to God in obedience to his word. That means to support his work. 3, we should give as a means to help carry out the Great Commission and also support those who are going into all the world with the gospel. That's 3. 4, we should give because we want to see people blessed. Our tithes and offerings help support outreaches of the local church and other organizations. And the last one, we should give expecting a return on our giving. That shouldn't be the first. Very first reason we should give is because we love God. And 2, we give because we want to see his work flourish. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you for this word. Thank you that as we meditate on it, as we feed upon it, we will prosper. And no good thing will you withhold us from us. No good thing as we put you first. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for the words that you've given us to share. Thank you for the hearers, that they are blessed. I thank you, Father, that the hearers, their bank accounts are full, their storehouses are full, and they're overflowing with abundance. And the reason they are, Father, I believe, is because they're obedient to you and their hearts are right. In Jesus' name, amen.